Amen. Amen, amen. Y'all be praying for all of those in our church who are in the hospital this morning. Some have been in the hospital for well over, 2 months? 3 months. 3 months, yes. So just be joining with them in prayer that God would just deliver them and heal them as quick as possible, because there are some of the family members that are getting lonely and missing their presence. You know, and if I was sick in the hospital, y'all won't find my wife and kids praying for me to get healed quick. They're like, vacation, vacation. We can like put our feet on the couch and we can eat food in any room and anywhere, and all the dogs can be in the house. And I'm just joking. But hallelujah. Well, guys, last week I preached a message on discipleship and disciples making disciples, and I've been consistent with sharing with you that this entire year is going to be focused on making disciples. And I shared how making disciples is something somewhat very uncommon or unfamiliar with many of today's Christian churches, because it takes devotion, it takes time, you have to be selfless to be a disciple, a discipler of someone, and you have to really be obedient to God's word, and you got to follow Christ. And I don't know how your Christian walk has been, but there's been times where I have struggled to be obedient and follow Christ. Anybody else in here? Have you struggled with being obedient and follow Christ? Thank you guys for your honesty. So when we think about, okay, you mean my job, my purpose, my responsibility is to replicate or to make another person that's a disciple? I'm struggling. We just don't even entertain the thought of making disciples because it becomes a little too far-fetched. But I want to be honest with you guys that whenever you read the teachings and the commands of Christ, it is very evident that that is the way he planned on growing his kingdom. That is the way he planned to get the good news, the gospel, out into all of the world. Now, did he know that internet would be something that covered the entire world? Well, he had to, because he knows all things. We didn't surprise Jesus and be like, all the Christians, we get a break. We don't have to tell anyone about Jesus. We don't have to make disciples, because the internet's going to do that for everyone. Wrong. It's just another tool. We get to reach people with the gospel much faster and much further. Amen? So we talked about disciples. I want to give you guys two Greek words. The Greek word for disciple as the noun is mathetes, okay? And that means, the word means one who learns as an apprentice. I want you guys to keep that in mind. One who learns as an apprentice, and entails the use of your mind and in practice, in action. And if you look up the verb for the Greek word disciple, it's matheteo, which is an action. Okay, there's movement, there's practicing. The actions of a disciple are one that follows a teacher. So if I'm going to be a disciple in verb and action, I'm going to be following the teacher, and our ultimate teacher is Christ Jesus himself. So I need to follow. I need to follow. Everybody say, I need to follow. I also need to learn from the teacher. I need to learn from Jesus. And I also need to be an imitator of Christ. The things that he does, we need to begin imitating and doing those in our lives. Amen? I also share that being the part of being a Christian is to be a disciple maker. It's all together. If you're going to claim that you're a Christian, then we need to be about our Father's business. And that means we need to be making disciples. We need to be a disciple. So part of being a disciple of Jesus is making disciples. And the Great Commission is a scripture I want to share with you, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, because, hey, who better to get the definition of what do you want, Jesus? How do we make disciples? We got to get it from the one who said it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of age. Now, some of the words that you can kind of highlight or underline in the Great Commission is go, make, baptize, teach. Those are some things that you want to underline because that's the emphasis here. I need to go. I need to go and tell. I have to go outside of my comfort zone. I need to go to my neighbors, okay? I have to make disciples. It's not something you just twinkle your nose and it's done. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some nifty handiwork on making someone a disciple. You got to baptize them. We had a baptism scheduled for this morning, but poor thing has the flu. So we said, you know, there's no sense in baptizing a child with the flu. So we'll be rescheduling that. So that's all part of making disciples, is baptizing and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Amen. I want everybody to say this, okay? Say, everyone say, the purpose of discipleship is to grow God's kingdom. The purpose of discipleship is to grow God's kingdom. It's not so much that we get these credits or we get these little placards or certificates or attaboys or pat on the backs or I've made 15 disciples and I'm way better than you. No, the whole focus is about expanding, not even so much God's kingdom here on this planet, but expanding God's kingdom there. Amen? It's about leading people to Christ, not just to get them saved, not just to write a tally mark on I've led this many people to Jesus, but to disciple them so that they can begin following God's perfect plan for their lives, which is to make more disciples. And the more disciples that I make, the more disciples that the people I disciple make, and the more people that they disciple, they make more disciples. And what happens? More and more people are coming to know the gospel and walk in obedience to his teaching. Amen? One more thing I want you guys to repeat, okay? I imitate so I can replicate. I imitate so I can replicate. Y'all can't say that more than twice. I know it kind of messes up your eights and the kits and the looks, right? But it's all about replicating. And I know a lot of us, typically, we view our own Christian walk as someone who struggles. Like we are eternally riding the struggle bus, right? Like the struggle is real. Why would I want to replicate me? Lord, you don't need another one of me in this, right? So that's how we kind of view ourselves. So we're not drawn to the possibility of focusing on replicating ourselves because we always view ourselves as someone who's just not walking the walk or someone who's struggling. I mean, 8 or 9 times out of 10, if I have a spiritual conversation with someone, somehow or another, the words or the sentence or the content is going to come out, well, I don't follow like I should. I don't pray like I should. I don't read the Bible like I should. Does that seem common? I don't give like I should. I don't serve like I should. I don't believe like I should. Well, guess what? If that's how the majority of Christianity feels, do you really think we want to replicate ourselves? Absolutely not. If you're a sorry husband, do you want other people following your footsteps? If you're a sorry parent, do you want your children following your footsteps? Absolutely not. So if we change who we are, we get into alignment with God's process of us being discipled, us learning, us being taught, but also us following, then we become, and obeying, we become the disciple that God wants us to be. And then we're excited. We're looking forward to replicating us. But one thing I've seen in ministry is probably, I would say the last 15 plus years in the pastor level of churches, there's just been this huge push on church growth, church growth, church growth, church growth. And it's always focused on numbers. There's so many strategies, guys. Listen, if we were to start running 2 services, okay, anytime you have a building that's 80% capacity, the numbers say you're going to stop growing. But once you, even 80% capacity, but once you get to 80% capacity, you need to go to a second service because people don't want to be jumbled next to each other in church. So that's how you grow your church, is you don't want to get over 80% capacity. Then you start a second service, which then gives people the flexibility of being there, and they bring their friends on a Saturday night service, and you get more people. There's all these promises. It's just numbers. It's just tactics. You know, for the time you guys meet up in the parking lot, someone's going to be there to shake your hand and welcome you, and they shake your hand. That's a touch. They pat you on the back. That's a touch. And supposedly, within 7 touches, you know, you're supposed to touch a visitor 7 times. It doesn't have to be like 7 times. You guys get where I'm going. You introduce yourself. Hey, I love this church. I've been coming to this church for such and such time. And then you hand them off. If they have children, you hand them off to someone in the children's wing. Hey, let me introduce you to so-and-so. They're our children's director. Or they're, you know, our class leader. You guys get where I'm going? So you have just touched them 7 times. Now, the numbers tell you they're coming back a second time, right? So what I'm getting at is all these things have been taught, all these strategies. I've been talking down to the type of mail and postcards that we would send out to guests. I mean, they have got it down to a science. And that's been the whole focus, is growing, 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 growing your church. But the problem is, in my opinion, because I've tried all those and I've seen numbers, we've seen plenty of people come in here. They come in and they go out. Why? Because you may have a church that's 3,000 miles wide. Oh, that's a big church, Pastor. Look, we got 3,000 wide, but everyone's an inch deep. They're babes in Christ at best. You got where I'm going? Any little bit of challenge to their faith, any little bit of challenge to their spiritual discipline, and they've been trained to just receive, to just receive, to just receive, to just receive, receive. You guys get where I'm going? It's all about numbers, and we're not going to do that. We want to get in line with God's teaching. What he wants us to do is make disciples. And if numbers happen and we get packed the place out, hallelujah, glory to God, somebody's doing something, right? But our focus is going to be make mature followers of Christ, obedient followers of Christ. Amen? So one of the scriptures I shared last week is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God, the disciple, the servant of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's a good scripture. That's a good passage. All scripture is God-breathed. God breathed these promises. He breathed these commands. And it's useful for teaching, useful for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Verse 17, so that the servant of God, do you consider yourself a servant of God? A disciple, a servant, a disciple may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And my first point last week was to teach. In order to make a disciple, we have to teach them. We have to teach them. We have to teach them. In order for us to be a disciple, we have to be able to be taught, that we have to be teachable, right? How many of you guys just came out the womb, born again, full-fledged, Holy Ghost-filled, obedient to the call of God? You didn't need any teaching on how to be so godly, right? Anybody? We got an honest church. I like that. No, it took many, many challenges. It took many, many opportunities for growth. Amen? But discipleship is an intentional relationship. It's intentional relationship. Well, Pastor, I just don't have time to invest in any more relationships. I am maxed out. Are we really? We make time for what we want to make time for. And if we want to effectively obey Christ, I'm speaking to myself, we're going to effectively make time to make disciples. But it's an intentional relationship where we walk with other people. We walk with other who are being disciples, or those who are being discipled, in order to encourage them, to equip them, to challenge one another in the love of Christ. And that's what it's about. We need to be challenging each other to grow deeper in our relationship with God, grow deeper in our knowledge of his word and understanding of his word. And I shared last week that Christianity without discipleship is Christianity without Christ. Because that's his commands. That's what he told the followers to do, which are us. I mean, that was his last significant teachings, was on you need to be a disciple. You need to make disciples. Go out into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. You can't have Christianity without making disciples. Now, you can have a Christian church that promotes or, you know, teaches on certain things, but if we're not making disciples, are we really doing what he told us to do? We all need to get back on track. And this is why at Fellowship Church, we try our best to offer so many opportunities. You have, you know, Mike has a class, a small group class on Sunday mornings where he, every single Sunday, pretty much teaches, leads all the people in the class how to grow deeper with God, how to become a stronger Christian, how to navigate through some of the challenging parts of life and honoring God all through it. Amen? That's why we have recovery here, is to help people, to disciple people in becoming dependent upon God and not so much codependent on other things, whether it be substances, relationships. You know, we want to disciple, make disciples. That's our focus here. We have youth ministry every Wednesday night. Wendy and others who are serving with her are discipling teenagers, young people, how to effectively obey God's teachings, follow God, and also replicate themselves. That's why we have children's ministry right now. You think they're teaching them ABCs and 1, 2, 3s and the colors? No, they're teaching our children how to be disciples, followers of Christ. There's no other way I'd rather have it for our children, right? They learn so quick. We just got to be quick to teach. We have to be quick to lead. We have to be quick to make it a priority to disciple them. But I think even with Fellowship Church and all the many different avenues that we attempt to make disciples and teach people God's word, listen, we're still not making disciples at the rate we need to be. Because all those things I just listed are what happened on this campus. We need to be making disciples in our lives, our personal lives. We need to make disciples in our family, in our friends. Does that make sense? Could you see a multiplication effect there? Once we quit associating, making disciples with what happens on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday nights, you can make disciples on Monday mornings, on Thursday mornings, on Monday evenings, Tuesday evenings, Thursday nights, because you're getting focused on what Christ wants us to do, and that's make disciples. Amen? I talked about teaching last week. I also talked about correcting last week. And I pretty much ended with correcting. And in order for us to disciple people, it's one thing to teach people with information, right? Provide them information and relay information to them and teach them general truths. That is significant. But it's also a way to disciple someone is to help them get past the things that they're doing that are incorrect. In other words, to be able to correct their particular errors. Does that make sense? So if I just focus on discipling my kids and tell them, all the things to do in a classroom setting and a teaching, but if I'm not able to correct them and tell them what they're doing wrong, then their growth is going to be stunted because they're just basing on what they're doing on what I've taught them to do, rather than not correcting them when they're doing something wrong. Does that make sense? For instance, yesterday we had a little bonfire in the backyard, and Naomi made this nice little teepee-shaped fire. We had a fire ring for the first time, Steve. Used that baby last night. And listen, we grilled some hot dogs over there. And right before we were fixing to put our hot dogs on top of the fire, Aiden grabs this big old piece of pine. The beetles got to it, and it was solid. It wasn't full of sap, and it would have burned fine. But I was like, "Oh, don't do that." And he got frustrated. "All right, I'll give up. And he just wants to walk away. I said, No. Let's find a little teaching moment here. I corrected him, but I need to teach. I said, "Well, Bob, this fire, it's going to run out by the time." No. You don't want a fire this high when you're trying to roast Wheaties, right? You just want a nice little strong heat. And if you go and put that big old pine on top of there, no one's going to stir up a bunch of ashes. Then you got to burn the outer layer of all that. Then you'll be eating like woodworms and termites and scorpions. You guys know where I'm going, right? I'll add a little flavor. We Cajun, we eat anything. But we do have our boundaries. So whenever we teach someone, correction is also going to have to be part of that disciple-making process. And I know it's so hard. I remember Darian, for those of you who know Darian, picked him up, brought him to church every single day. He had nothing to do. He's like, I'll just go with you. And I remember probably about 8 months into our friendship, and I had been mentoring him in a couple of different areas. And he was doing something that was just negligent. I don't remember what it was. Man, it ate me up inside to have to correct him for the first time. You know, I think a lot of parents struggle with that as well. We don't want to correct our children because we're scared that it's going to hurt their feelings, like we're raising a bunch of snowflakes. Amen? But listen, we need correction. And when I corrected Darian, he did what I thought he would do. Get mad and leave. That was the plan. But you know what? A couple days later, Damon, I want to thank you, man. I needed that. Oh, you needed it. And I needed to teach you. I needed to correct you, because if I didn't, then our relationship, our discipling process would come to a halt, because I'm only relaying information to you. That makes sense. I have to be able to correct you. I have to be able to be corrected in order for us to grow. And lo and behold, he's been following Christ ever since, growing. He's had to be corrected in a number of areas since then, but not for the last, oh my goodness, what, 7 years? Easy? So just giving you guys an example. I share Proverbs 13:18. Whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction, okay, is honored. I share Proverbs 12:1, the Amplified version, quite funny. Whoever loves instruction and discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof and correction is stupid. Y'all say it that way, like a Georgia accent. Stupid. Y'all give it a shot. Just plain old stupid. Stupid is not so much an insult, unless that's what you want to give it out as, but it means a great lack of intelligence. Not just a lack of intelligence, but a great lack of intelligence. And the Bible is saying that, you know what? If you hate, if you despise, if you don't really want correction, you lack great amount of intelligence. Now, I know not all of us just thrive and love to be corrected, right? Like, how many of y'all are just like, hey, honey, I'm going off work. I'm just looking forward to being corrected today. Oh, sweetie, you haven't told me what I'm doing wrong all week. Could you just tell me what I've done wrong this week? Like, I can see all of y'all doing that, right? Like, you intentionally leave your dirty clothes in specific areas so that you give your wife an opportunity to teach you and to correct you. It's getting quiet all of a sudden. We don't look forward to it. But if you follow what Jesus taught, he corrected even those who were super duper duper spiritual. And he was a nobody in their eyes. We have to correct. Amen? Amen. A true follower of Christ is teachable. A true follower of Christ is teachable in any and all means necessary. Is that your heart? If I want to grow as a Christian, I have to be willing and I have to welcome correction. In order for me to effectively follow Christ, I have to be able to be corrected. If I want to successfully follow Christ, I'm going to have to be corrected. Listen, all of us are extremely sinful at nature. Everything inside of us wants everything that opposes God. And I know you're saying, but I've been walking with God for so many, and I understand that. But you give yourself 10 minutes. You give yourself 1 hour where you don't belong. You put yourself in one place where you're not supervised. You put yourself in that specific scenario, and you'll find how quickly you still are sinful. Same group. I know I'm preaching to the same group because we're all together, right? We're in this thing together. So let's understand, if I want to grow as a Christian, he's going to correct me, and I have to desire it, because that's the only way that I can get out of being sinful, is to be corrected and led by the Holy Spirit, who's working so hard on us diligently. I want to share a scripture, Matthew 12, 33 through 35. I did not share this last week. But this is a very good verse when it talks about what's going on inside, okay? So it says, Matthew 12, verse 33 and 35, it says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. He said, for the tree is known by its fruit. It doesn't say the tree is known by the fruit it thinks it's producing, does it? Because a lot of us, we'll view ourselves like, oh, we're this, we're that. And we think the way people view us is the way we want them to view us. And the Bible says that, no, it's either going to be a bad tree that produces bad fruit, or it's going to be a good tree that produces good fruit. Then he says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, some versions say, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, when people get a little intoxicated, they will say things that could pretty much upset people. And then they'll apologize the next day. I didn't mean to say that. That was the alcohol talking. No, the alcohol just loosened the lid of what was going on inside. You know what I'm calling? I call it liquid courage. You'll say things you normally wouldn't say. You'll do things you normally wouldn't do because the lid's all loose. You know what I'm saying? So when we get in these arguments or this heated discussions with our loved ones, our friends, our coworkers, and stuff comes out, man, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to say that. It just, no. You may not have meant to do it then, but it was in here. It says the abundance. Not you got just a little bit of evil. You got to scrape the bottom real good just to find some evil. No, it says that the abundance, the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. That's deep, right? That's deep. And it says right here, it says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak? How could you even speak good when you're evil? Then he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his, I like where it shows his ownership. It's his. It ain't nobody else's. It wasn't the liquor. It wasn't the pills. It says, the good person out of his good treasure, the things that are stored up. How many of y'all just stumbled upon treasure? You got to find it, right? You got to actually grab a hold to it. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth what? Good. Is that up there? Yep, it is up here. The good person out of the good brings up good. And the evil person out of his evil, oh, there's ownership again. His evil treasure brings forth evil. That's a good scripture, right? Now, some of us in somewhere in our life, we have felt we've had the gift of correction. Mike, you ever met somebody like that? Have you been that person? Like, I could snap, crackle, pop, I'll be on you like white on rice, baby, with corrections. Just correcting. Y'all know anybody like that? Aiden's like, Daddy's preaching about himself. I'm talking to adults here, okay? But some people feel they have the gift of correction, and many times without the realization that they're actually doing harm. Because they're not willing to accept that they need correcting at times. That's when you know you have the gift of correction. When nobody can correct you, this is a gift. This is mine. Don't correct me. It's my job. It's my calling. You're interfering with God's whole plan here. You guys are laughing because, I mean, you know it's not right. But see, the problem is when we get so bound up in pride, we get so bound up in covering up maybe stuff that we still struggle with as adults, right? We don't see. That's why last week I shared that we need each other. We need teaching. We need correction because, listen, we have no clue how deceptive sin is. We'll think we're doing right the whole entire time. But sin's job is to do what? To steal, kill, and destroy. He's going to steal our ability to see that we're acting like a fool. Okay? So in order for us to disciple people, we have to correct. We got to be strong. You know, you got to fear God more than fearing them. And for those of us who have the gift of correction, we need to fear God more than we fear someone telling us that we're doing something wrong. Right? Because I want to please God. And if their person's going to tell me that what I'm doing is wrong according to the Word of God, then guess what? I need to be willing to fear God more than man. Do you really want people around you to look at you and to think that you have the gift of correction, that you're always just antagonizing them? Think about that. How do you want other Christians to view you? Do you want other Christians to view you that you're an adversary? Well, absolutely not, Pastor. Well, then pay attention to what you're doing. Pay attention to whether you are investing in people's lives or cursing them. Think about that. When someone is on fire for God, someone is growing in the Lord, what would you rather do? Would you rather throw water on their fire, or would you rather throw gas on their fire? Think about that. What's our logical answer? The ideal world would be, they're a Christian, they're on fire for God. I want to add to them. I want to stoke their fire. But are you doing it? Are you doing it? Am I doing it? Am I doing it? And the third thing I shared, I'm going to be doing it today right now. The third way to make a disciple or to be a disciple is to model or to train. Okay, back to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, and training. Training in righteousness. Everybody say righteousness. See, Jesus in his command, he didn't just teach. He didn't just tell his disciples. His command wasn't just to teach people, right? You can go to churches. That's all they do is teach, 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 teach. That's good. But he said, teach them to obey. Teach them to obey. I have met so many people that could just literally do circles around me with Bible knowledge all day long. And I don't stand ashamed of that. They could run circles around me with how much they know about the Bible. But they still have a lot of areas in their life they hadn't even broke the surface on when it comes to obedience to what they've just learned. Make sense?
Yeah,
I'm not going to go into detail, but just let that settle on your pot for a little while. Model, train. Jesus wanted us to obey. Therefore, go make disciples, teach them, baptize them. He says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Then he says this. He's continuing that scripture. It says that, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, as I pointed out last week. That is 100% valid. He still wants us making disciples today. Everybody said today.
Today.
The goal of discipling is transforming lives. That's the goal of discipling. That's all Jesus wanted to do, was to see lives radically changed. And it takes discipline. Amen? 1 Peter 2:21 says this, You were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, the beginning of that just really shares that they're teaching us how to live godly lives in a pagan society, in a society that is against God. Does that sound a little bit like what we live in yet today? And his scripture is telling us, right, you know what? Who was called? You were called to follow Christ. You were called to do what he has done for us. And what has he done? He suffered for us. He left an example that we should follow in whose footsteps? In Jesus' footsteps. That means I should lay down my life, I should follow Christ, and I should expand God's kingdom by leading others to have an eternal relationship with him. And what happens in this type of modeling or this type of training discipleship? Okay, what happens in this type of relationship? One thing I see is because you're an apprentice, okay, so you're going to learn by listening. You're going to learn by listening to your teacher. You're going to learn by listening to God's word. That's how we learn. We listen. Second way is we learn by watching, okay? So Mike and I and other people here have been walking the walk longer than us. They're living the life before you as an example. They're following Christ, and you can look at them as an example to follow. Does that make sense? So they can teach you in audible and word or written form. But then there's also the element of being a disciple, or being discipled means I need to watch. So I get to watch the way they handle so-and-so. I get to watch how they witness to people in the community. I get to watch how they meet needs in the community. Does that make sense? And then the last part of being a disciple is you get a chance to participate. So that's the whole part of being an apprentice. For those of you who don't know, I did high voltage power lines for right at 13 years. And guess what? There's a time where you're just called a green hand. and you hand everybody everything they need on the bucket truck, or you get all the tools, you dig the holes, you set the poles, you name it, okay? But then as you grow, you're learning, you're being taught, you're going to apprenticeship lineman school. And it's one thing to learn all that information, but I would be a fool to just stick someone up in a bucket truck and say, okay, here's, you learned 4 pages, go ahead and change that insulator on a hot line of 34,000 volts. Is that going to be setting that guy up for success? Absolutely not. Why? Because he has to be able to learn. He has to be able to be taught. He has to listen. He then has to watch. He has to watch how the lineman puts on his rubber sleeves, puts on his rubber gloves, puts over the blankets over the insulators, put the guts on it, you know, or grounds out the line, which has to open switches at the substation. I can get too deep for y'all. But he watches all that. And then the next part goes, he is now begin to be entrusted with what he's learned and what he's watched. Now he begins to put his hands on stuff. And I remember my very first time, 34,000 volts. And I'm in this bucket with a guy that I barely even know, like 3 days. And I'm having to use a metal foot pump hooked up to a hydraulic line, which goes to this big 40-pound press. I have to hold this metal press on 34,000 volts. Can y'all feel me? Y'all get where I'm going? I was like, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I know you're doing it. You're not dead, but I don't want to do it. And I remember grabbing that thing. Zip. And that was it. I was like, I'm not moving. My heart's beating. Pinch me. I'm alive. And we're crimping that wire. You guys follow me. I would have never been ready to do something like that had I just sat in church and listened and even watched, right? So for you as fellowship members or even guests, that's why we offer opportunities. So we teach you in Sunday school, we teach you in small group, we teach you one-on-one discipling, we also give the opportunities. That's why we do outreaches here, okay? That's why we go over and change, you know, handicap ramps. We go all the way to Louisiana to help flooding victims. We go to Panama City and help people, Hurricane Michael, right? We do this, we give you an opportunity to go out and act upon what you've been taught, participate. We got somebody going on missions to Nicaragua next month. Buddy, right there. You got to raise your hand, buddy, so people get a chance to see your face and know who you are. Buddy has been doing missions for years and years and years and years. He has a heart, and he's called to be an evangelist. He wants to share the gospel, and he will use any method possible, even in languages he cannot speak, to share the gospel. Y'all would have never known that about him. But I tell you what, he's leading people to Christ, and he's also living an example that we could follow in his footsteps, who's in the Word daily, who's serving God weekly, amen, and reaching people even across the foreign seas. So if we're going to be a disciple, we have to be willing to listen, watch, and also participate. I want you guys to read this scripture here, Hebrews 12, 11. Write that down. It also should be on the screen if you want to go there. Hebrews 12, 11. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So guys, you know, being corrected or being taught isn't always something that feels pleasant, okay? It's going to any type of discipline is going to be painful. But later on. How long is later on? It's later on. So we focus so much on today, on this week, on my life's too busy. I'm not equipped to disciple people. I'm not equipped to even be discipled by someone because just today is just too much. No, we need to be focused on eternity. That's what Jesus was focused on eternity. That's why he wants to expand his kingdom, because he's focused on eternity. It says, however, later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We're so quick to want to see immediate results in our Christian walk. And there are times where God just, bam, gives you those immediate results, those immediate transformations. Thank you, Lord. But there's other times it takes repeated correction. It takes repeated teaching. You guys get where I'm going? Just repeat, and you get taught, and you get challenged, and you get corrected, and then you finally give in and say, okay, God, you've been trying to work on me with this specific thing for 10 years. I'm done. Just like Aiden said yesterday, I'm done. Where did you learn that from? Because when I say I'm done, I'm what?
Done.
So here's one thing about modeling, about training. Many times we get hung up on specific places that we want to hold an image of ourselves. So at church, we're hung up, we focus somewhat on portraying or giving an image of ourselves that we want other people here to view us as. Does that make sense? But what about the times when you turn the switch off and you think you're still not modeling before others? Like at home, like on your job. You guys go, well, my job just requires it. I have to act that certain way at my job. Okay. How's that working out for you? You spiritually growing at your job because you treat people wrong? You're unfair? You're a money hog at work? You guys following me? We have to pay attention how we are modeling when we're not modeling. So I'm going to raise my kids in front of people. I have to make sure that when I'm working with Aiden, Naomi has seen it happen in her life. I can't show him partiality and not have shown her. Same thing with my relationships with you. You know, I can't give and be buddy-buddy with so-and-so and yet not be able to model that as I do that with other people. I'm just giving you some simple examples. But we forget about the ones that are silently watching us. Because I've had that come up numerous times. There's somebody just comes to Pastor Damon, I've watched how you dealt with so-and-so. And I just want you to know, I'm appreciative. Like you took them underneath your wing, or you forgave them, you didn't blow up on them, blah, blah, blah. And I had never knew that person had their eyes on what I was doing. And the fourth thing to make a disciple, according to the scripture that I'm using, 2 Timothy, about all scripture God is breathed for teaching, is to equip. Now, I equate, that's my last point, I equate to equip with love. Yes, I can walk in and just bring toolboxes, slap full of tools for you to do what I've taught you to do or what you watch me do, okay? So I can just give you items. I can give you tangible resources. But I want us to do it together. That's how I want to resource you. That's how I want to equip you. I want us to do it together. That this relationship, this discipleship relationship is going to be a mutual type love. And I've said this since day one. The more that I teach others, the more that I grow. I learn from teaching them, but I also learn from teaching them. Because they're able to help me work on areas that I still need to fine-tune. I still need to knock the edges off. I still need to polish. Okay? So because I want to equip you, I'm doing it out of love. I don't just want to give you something just so that you have and I've done my part, rinse my hands, right? I want to equip you so that you can succeed, so that you can continue to walk in victory as you follow Christ. Everybody say equip. Equip. I got two more verses to share with you. Hebrews 10, verse 24 through 25. This is the verse that Wendy and David, early on in their friendship, begin to see surface up. Just in their friendship, they saw, wow, you know, we're able to encourage each other. We're able to stir each other up spiritually. We're challenging each other. We're helping each other grow. And that was kind of the foundation of their friendship. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. This is a verse that every Christian needs to memorize, needs to get in their heart. Why? Because this is the remedy. This is the answer. This is This is the nitrous of getting you forward faster. Let us consider how we may spur one another. Let me spur one another. What do you do when you ride a horse and you have something on the back of your boot and you're ready to go a little faster? Kick it. You do. You kick it with the spur. You spur. You gain its attention. You get it going. Let's go. Let's go. Okay, spur. So it says, let me spur one another on towards love and good works, loving God, loving others, and doing what pleases God, not neglecting meeting together. That's so important with any type of discipleship, mentorship, relationship. You got to meet. You got to spend time with each other so that you can teach and so that you can learn. Okay, as some of them have been doing, but encourage one another, all the more as you see the day appearing, the return of Christ, the end times. Amen? So last scripture I want to give you is Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. Before that, equip. I think about the word equip. It gives training and resources and then present the opportunity to then do what you've been taught with what I have given you. The definition for equip is to supply with necessary items for a particular purpose. So if we're teaching you God's word, it's for a particular purpose. If we're modeling in front of you how to reach our community, our state, and our country, and other countries, it's because we want to model before you, equip you for a particular purpose, and that is to shine Christ and all those around us. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. This is the last verse. I want this verse to seal up the word that God has for you. And I want you to really listen. I want you to focus. I want you to hear. Hear what this scripture says. Over anything else I've shared here this morning, let this verse really speak as loud as it can. But how will people call on, or how will people call in whom they have not believed? How will people call on whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? You guys getting this? And how will they hear without a preacher, without someone who's bringing the message? And how will they preach unless they are commissioned, unless they are sent out with a task beforehand, with a responsibility, a mission, and sent for that purpose? Just as it is written and forever remains written, how beautiful are the feet of him, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring forth the good news. Look at that one more time. Where does your name, where do you fit in to this one scripture, this one verse? Where do you fit? It says, how will people call on him in whom they have not believed? There's people that they don't believe in Christ. They don't believe in God. How are they going to hear about him? How are they going to know about him unless someone tells them? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard of? Guys, even in Florida, even in the Bible Belt right here in America, there are people 5 steps away from your door, 15 steps from your door, that have never heard the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness. They've never heard it. Never heard it. And now you're thinking, no way. Yes way. We see it all the time. Even in children, even in toddlers, even in teenagers, never heard the gospel right here. How will they hear without a preacher, a messenger? That's not me, that's you. How are they going to hear the truth of God's word if you don't bring them the message? How will they preach unless they're commissioned? Listen, I commission each and every one of you. I send each and every one of you out to go and share the gospel. Share the good news of Christ. Just as it is written and forever remains written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring forth the good news. Do you guys see the critical need for you and me to genuinely be discipled and be a discipler? Do you see that? Churches are closing their doors. Churches that at one time were enormous disciple-making churches. But the fad of numbers and the fad of growing churches has now gained a generation or two. You guys get where I'm going? And now we're not making disciples, and churches are closing their doors, shrinking down to nothing, just closing the doors. It's your job. It's my job now to grow God's kingdom. Are you ready for that responsibility? Are you ready to be a disciple who makes disciples? Let's pray. Father, when we look at how to implement discipling others into our life, God, I think for many of us, we just see opposition. We see conflict of scheduling and working for a living. Help us to see, Lord, that the way you established, God, your kingdom was spending time with just a few men. God, in common day activities, whether it be walking along an ocean or walking through town, meeting in people's living rooms, or even out on fishing boats and piers and docks, God, you spent time with those who you invested in and you called to be disciples. You called them to be the tools, to be the vessels that would carry eternity and the good news. So God, would you show us right now just one person? Just one person, God, that we can start discipling. Just one person. And God's going to show you who that person is. And I challenge you to line your life up in a way that you can invest spiritually into that person, that you can teach them God's promises. You can encourage them. You can correct them. You can challenge them. And you can equip them. And if you want to be discipled, Mike and I, along with a number of other mature men and women of God, we desire to disciple. We desire to invest into you. Just get in touch with us. Let us know. That's what you're earning. That's what you're yearning for, and your desire is to be one who is considered a true follower of Christ. The altar is open right now. If any of you want to pray for any specific thing, come on up right now. Last week I asked whoever wanted to be a disciple to come up. If that's what you want to do today, just devote your life fully to Christ. Here's your opportunity to do so. If you need someone to pray with you, just grab their hand and bring them up here. I'm going to give you guys about 5 minutes to do so. Here's your opportunity to spend time in His presence in prayer. Is anyone getting stirred in your heart? Or have these messages been something that just kind of lands and don't really focus on it maybe the rest of the week? If God is challenging you to go deeper, if God is challenging you to truly follow Him, don't deny the voice of God. Amen? This will be an opportunity that will radically redirect your future. Well, Pastor, I got a good future planned already. I got this in line. I got that in line. I got this in line. Yeah, you said it right. You have a good plan. There's something special about walking with Christ. that your plan and my plan, they don't hold a candle to. There's nothing better than being in sync with the Holy Spirit of God. I pray that we have more disciples this year than this church has ever seen. I didn't say people. I didn't say attendance. I didn't say pew warmers. I'm praying that 2020 is a year that people grow deeper in their faith. They grow deeper in obeying God. They grow deeper in reaching the lost. Amen? Listen, you guys have a great, great week. Keep in touch with us, letting us know if you have any needs. You're in a hospital, let us know. We can't help you if we don't know, amen? Can't pray for you if we don't know. We can't feed your dogs while you're at the hospital. You may want that, but we don't know. So let us know so we can be there for our church family. Hallelujah. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.